Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And the regulars at New Hope are probably going to go into shock because we're only going to read 8 verses. Let's pray and read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy and fellowship that we've had with you in your word already this morning. Many of us meeting together for the sunrise service and hearing the truth of your word. And now we come with anticipation again to that point of expectation that you will speak from your word. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our expectation will not be disappointed. That you fill us with the same Spirit that you used in the Gospel writer Matthew and caused him to be carried along to write your word. And we pray that that Spirit would open your word to us in our lives, in our minds, in our hearing, and that you would write your word on our new hearts so that we would have that word with us in living the new reality of life. So, Father, bless us as your children gathered before your feet to hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. This much that we read from the Gospel, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to find the outline to help guide you through the passage. I was riding home from the sunrise service this morning, and I get these crazy ideas, you know. And I was thinking about the emphasis in the sunrise service of the Gospel of John. And the way John, which was the text that we looked at earlier, the way John cast light on the resurrection of Jesus and how different that is from Matthew's emphasis that we're going to look at today in this service. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun? Now, you may not think it's so fun, but wouldn't it be fun to actually do 5 services some Easter Sunday? And do Matthew at the sunrise, do Mark at 10:30, do Luke in the afternoon, do John late afternoon, and do 1 Corinthians 15 in the evening. I mean, that would be an awesome day of resurrection. Now, to us, we think, boy, that sounds like a lot of sitting. And we go, boring. And yet you think of the early church, that they would gather together and spend the entire day in worship. I think of the Liberian church that would have a normal worship service of 3 hours, and they would have special services, and the special services would often be another 3 hours, and there'd be lunch in between. Well, we could do that in 2 services. Let's do 2 3-hour services with lunch in between and cover all 5 texts. Or you think of the Russian church that has 3 sermons every single service. And so we only need, again, 2 worship services with 6 sermons to cover the resurrection. And that would be awesome. Wouldn't that be something? And don't look at me like that. It really would. I mean, this is the joy of the resurrection. This is, I mean, it would probably be as life-changing as any conference we ever attended. We didn't even go anywhere. We just went to church and experienced the Gospels in distinction and in their own specificity, their own proclamation. Well, today we consider the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is the leanest of all of the presentations. Matthew is he gives us the no business, the no extra frills, all business account. Matthew zeroes in and just nails his emphasis. He's very simple, he's direct, and Matthew wants to show us messengers of the resurrection. And why does Matthew want to do that? Because if you go to the end of the gospel, Matthew is concerned about the ongoing witness to Jesus Christ. He's concerned about giving a commission, and we even call it the Great Commission, to the church. The commission that is this ongoing taking of that gospel message to all the world, and to go with ease and to go with difficulty, to go in situations with purpose, to go specifically to convince and to train and to transform, to bring to the point of obedience for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's Matthew's purpose, is to look at the witnesses. And he brings us that message in the light of the resurrection, the greatest news in human history. I mean, this is life-changing news. Life changes because of the resurrection of Jesus. The comparison to all other religions now breaks. Now Christianity stands out distinct from all others. In no other religion does your God come and die for you. In most religions, that would be the mark of irreligion. It would be the end of the religion. But because of the resurrection, the death is part of the whole plan. And the focus and the purpose. And so it becomes a change. It becomes such a great change agent that it changes the day of worship. And so now there's a gathering together in honor of the resurrection every single Sunday morning, to meet together, to remember the resurrection, to be transformed in the newness of the resurrection. This is the game changer. This is the message of hope. This is the new creation. Without this message, there's no other meaning to life. But because of the resurrection, death and destruction no longer have the last word. I mean, that stanza 3 of that song that we just sang is powerful in charting that change and that renewed emphasis. That there is resurrection and there is new creation, and they are the new words of dominance. They are the new words of purpose and the new words of hope. And so we see in this text, first of all, resurrection messengers, that God is sending a message. We notice that same message in Matthew 27 during our Good Friday service, and we see it here again, that God uses earthquakes to announce big events, and they're rather effective. Even in our day, 2 earthquakes in 3 days would be big news. When we hear of 2 earthquakes in 3 days in different parts of the world, it's big news. And then how about 2 earthquakes in 3 days in the same city? It's big news when there's 2 earthquakes at the same time. It makes us wonder what is going on. But there's no mystery here. Matthew tells us exactly what's happening. And literally, the Sunday earthquake is created by the angel descending into Earth's atmosphere. He tells us there is a great earthquake, for the angel descended. The earthquake came because God's messenger broke into the world to deliver a message. That God sends a heavenly messenger, and God's messenger literally comes with a bang. Matthew describes his activity with 4 verbs. He descended, he came to the grave, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on the stone. And then Matthew points to his description. He tells us that he is electrifying. His appearance is like lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. Just the sight of him makes the guards posted by Pilate fall like dead men. And we imagine the women are quite frightened too when they see him. And we hear his comfort as he seeks to calm their fear. But we need to be clear that both the earthquake and the angel are to be seen in the imagery of the text as God's personal presence and God's personal messenger. That God takes the resurrection of Jesus personally, and he's directly involved and present. But God doesn't stop there. God sends earthly messengers. And notice two things. God sends them with the confidence of the resurrection, and God sends them with the news of the resurrection. God sends them with the confidence of the resurrection first, verses 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The angel doesn't want them acting out of hysteria such that they get the facts wrong. He wants them calm. He wants them to recall Jesus' teaching. He wants them to examine the facts around them. The servant of God wants them confident in the message of the resurrection. And so he wants them to see that place and to know with their own eyes that this tomb is empty. And God sends them with the news of the resurrection. Verse 7, the women become messengers of the resurrection. But more, the women become messengers of hope. They become the messengers of hope for those who have not yet heard the news. Hope that Jesus' message before death is reliable. The hope that they would see Jesus again. And they do. All of them do. Several times they see him again. But that's not Matthew's point. Right here, he keeps the story lean so that the world would see the women act on the message without seeing Jesus first. They take off, verse 8, in obedience, and they have not yet met Jesus. Now, verse 9 tells us that Jesus popped in and met them on the way. And so he reinforces the message. He encourages them. But the point of the text is that they go with this emphasis of being sent. They are the servants of God, trusting the message. And that's a carryover message, that we become among those sent. We are to go trusting in the message, even if our eyes do not see Jesus. And the women go quickly and with great joy. Now remember this, Matthew did not write this story as a scrapbook piece for the women. Matthew wrote this story for you and me to read. He wrote this story that we would be drawn in to the very events of this resurrection. That Matthew wrote this account for the motivation and the confidence of his readers. He writes for every generation that reads. Matthew wrote for us. And the women become a pattern, a template, a model. They are to be followed. It is the news of the resurrection joy that we should receive eagerly, and it should even be an act of motivation for us. That's Matthew's point. And secondly, we see that lives are transformed. It's a story moving from grief to mission. In our Bibles, verses 1 and 8 look like they have the same word in them, and it reads the word tomb each time. But actually, in verse 1, Matthew's using a different word. Both are common words, but they carry a different emphasis. In verse 1, Matthew is telling us that the women are going simply to look at the grave. The women in Matthew's account are doing nothing more than you and I might do in a visit to the cemetery. That's what they're doing. They're going there with no sense of resurrection, with no hope of resurrection. They are going to visit the grave of the one that they loved. And it's a very difficult visit, as it is for you and me. I still cannot go to Ellie's grave without crying. Can't do it. And that's my granddaughter. Imagine a parent. Imagine a spouse. Imagine someone closer than a grandparent or a granddaughter. That's what the women are doing. That is their attitude. They might cry like we do. And they might grumble a bit like we do. they might stand at that grave and argue with God about His purpose and His timing and His reasons, like we do. That's exactly what Matthew wants to convey. They are simply going to a grave, and they're going with the same attitudes and the same hopelessness that we go to an earthly grave. But he wants us to see how that becomes completely transformed. Their attitude is to go to the grave. And some people even get hard on them for that. Some of the commentators, they understand the word that Matthew's using. And so they beat him up, and they think they should have listened to Jesus' message better. They think that they should have had more faith. They think that there should be more reality in their life of the teaching of Jesus to give them hope. But the fact of the matter is, they're facing death. There is no greater power in human history than death. Jesus died. That's their reality. There is nothing left but the grave. They don't have a frame of reference like we do. We have been told from this high about the resurrection of Jesus. Even people that don't know anything about the biblical story know the words death and resurrection in relationship to Jesus. It's become part of the whole story. Not so with these people. Let's not beat them up. They're facing the reality of death, the greatest power that creation knows up until this moment. Up until this moment. And from that reality, from that transformation, they grow to a new look at death. Matthew wants us to see them, I believe, as empty, hurting, and grief-stricken. Specifically, so that we can see the transformation that occurs in them. And they go from this grief to mission. They go from bearing messengers to bearing faith. And what makes the difference in the women and their attitude? What turns them from cemetery visit to joyful messengers? I suppose a couple of guards looking like they were dead would heighten the effect of the cemetery visit. I mean, they're laying there stone dead in front of them, right? So they appear. I suppose a spoken word with an angel might heighten the visit. But it's the spoken word about the resurrected Jesus that transforms them. And the interesting thing in Matthew's account, up to this point, Jesus isn't in the picture. Only the story about Jesus. That's his point. They get the message, they carry the message before they meet Jesus. They act simply on the word of the resurrection. It's the news of the resurrection and the evidence of the resurrection that creates the joy and propels them in mission. And Matthew intends for his readers to identify with that hope. Few of us will see Jesus until he returns or until we go to him in glory. But we hear his story. We see the reality of that story. We have the proof of the story. And we have the gospel message telling us the story so that the readers of the biblical story can be similarly transformed and that we can have hope in the resurrection. We have very specific hope according to Scripture. We have the hope that we're no longer in our sin. That because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's an entirely new way of looking at ourselves. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is no faith and there is no forgiveness and there is only the reality of sin. But with the resurrection, you are no longer in your sin. with the resurrection, there is faith and there is blessing. And Paul says it this way. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But in fact, no more pondering this woulda, coulda, shoulda, what if stuff. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who fall asleep. So Paul goes on to say there is hope for those who have already died. There is hope for the living now. There's hope for change. There's hope for transformation. There's even hope for an attitude of victory that helps us live as immovable lives, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of the resurrection, we have the assurance that sin is removed and we are no longer objects of God's wrath. Because the one whom raised from the dead, Jesus, delivers us from the wrath that is to come, says Paul to the Thessalonians 1:10. Because of the resurrection, the work of the congregation that doesn't seem to grow or change will not be in vain. Because of the resurrection, the work of the Christian life that doesn't seem to make any difference will not be in vain. Because of the resurrection, no conversation about the gospel of Jesus will be in vain, no matter how it seems to turn out. Because God is the God of resurrection, we never know what dead situation God is going to bring to life. Because we are born to a living hope. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us, God has caused us by His mercy to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God has caused us through the resurrection to have a new inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. That God's power is guarding us through faith for salvation that will be revealed in the final day. And so Peter builds on that and he says, since you have been born again, since you have been born not of perishable seed but imperishable seed, since you have been born of resurrection seed through the living and abiding Word of God, you now live a new life. You have a new living hope. Peter is so helpful for our living. He places the grand resurrection hope just prior to warning us about hardships in life. Peter wants the resurrection joy to be our strength and to carry us in hard times. And he specifically says he wants us to have the hope of the resurrection and to rejoice in the resurrection so that now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. Peter's entire point is that the resurrection will give us the courage and the hope to carry us through those difficulties. And where do we go? Isn't that where we go in those difficult times, those difficult moments? We've got no place else to go. The only thing that makes any difference is that we serve the God of the resurrection. And so there is a newness. And it creates a new outlook for living. We've already talked about the hope for the dead-end conversations, or so they seem to us. We've already heard Paul point to the hope of some sort of fellowship with those who have preceded us in death. And he makes that even more clear to the Corinthians. For we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also with Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That he is going to create a union in Jesus. And we could talk about the hope of life and vitality in every failed relationship or every situation. The hope of the resurrection is limitless. There is hope for the suffering and for the sorrow-filled. There's hope for the frustrated and for the disappointed. The hope of the resurrection causes us to anticipate all things made new. And the key for us is not to limit the power of resurrection to the facts of the historic Gospels. That's what Peter and Paul are trying to point out. We don't stop at the fact of the empty tomb. We consider the hope of the changed attitude of the women. We consider Peter's changed attitude and the hope that he proclaims to the churches in difficulty. We don't stop at the fact of the empty tomb. We consider the divine power that emptied the tomb. And then we are brought face to face with the living God and His Word. If God's Word took us to death and stopped there, we would stop as well. We would say, what's the point? But God's Word takes us beyond death and even through death to the point of no more death. And there He gets our attention. Now the promises of God have some credibility and purpose. Now the promises of God lead us to think for the new and to hope for the better. And now the promises of God propel us to resurrection power in the very people of Christ. Paul says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That Paul wants us to understand a resurrection power that is ours. That it isn't just some historic resurrection some 2,000 years ago. Some wondrous resurrection, some transforming resurrection then. But because of that resurrection, there is the hope of your resurrection and mine. Because of that resurrection, there is the evidence and the proof that we who are dead in trespass and sin have been made alive by God's mercy. The dead are raised. That we have been given that resurrection authority because we have died in Christ and we are raised in Christ. And so we have a hope in Christ that all things are made new. It's the resurrection power in you and me that becomes infused with the authority of the resurrection power of Scripture. It produces the living hope. It produces the new reality of life. And it produces the confidence as messengers. That we are transformed from passive to active in living life in relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That we are transformed from just reading about the resurrection and living the resurrection hope. And we are transformed from just reading about the mission of the church to living the mission of the church. Knowing that at every point, it's God Himself that has to speak life into us and life through us to those that He will make alive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we hope. We hope for something better. We hope for something lasting. We hope for something transforming. We hope for the power of the resurrection manifest in the new creation of lives that He brings from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this glimpse into the story of the resurrection. And we thank You for the way that both Matthew and John, and indeed even Mark and Luke, point us to the message of mission. That resurrection not only means hope, but resurrection means action. And that we share in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we have not only died in Christ, but we have been raised in Christ to be new in Christ, to hope in Christ, to set our hearts and our minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand, to look to Christ as the meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment of living. And Father, we pray that You will pour Your Spirit out upon us, that we would live in the power of the resurrection. that our thinking would be renewed, that our lives would be challenged, and that your Spirit would move us in the very mission of your church to the praise and honor and glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.